pray. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. With all our hearts, we seek You, Lord. We are hungry to be fed from Your Word. Our eyes are longing to see Your glory. Our spirits are eager to be revived by Your Spirit. I desperately need Your help to preach. So animate me by Your power. Motivate me by Your love. Give me confidence in Your Word and strength to preach to these people with freedom and boldness and grace. And give to all of us ears to hear what You have to say to the Church of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I really like the elders at our church, but whenever I go on a retreat with them, I get sick. Literally, I don't know. I also like the Pennings. I don't know if it's their cottage, but something happens. We had a nice time over the weekend. We picked a good weekend to be away and miss. I guess there was a game yesterday or something to miss that. But got a little stuff up here, so hopefully it will come out in the right places at the right time. I want to talk again one more week about money. If a preacher doesn't talk about money once in a while, it's either because he's a coward or he's not paying attention to the Bible. Because the Bible has a lot to say about money. I just was looking through this week the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1. Mary's song, she talks about the rich and the poor. Chapter 3, John the Baptist commands tax collectors to stop extorting money from people. Chapter 4, Jesus comes, he says, to preach good news to the poor. Chapter 5, Matthew the tax collector leaves everything to follow Jesus. Chapter 6, blessed are the poor. Chapter 7, John the Baptist is contrasted with those who live in luxury in kings' palaces. Chapter 8, Jesus says the seed of the Word of God gets choked out by riches. Chapter 9, the disciples are said to leave everything they have to follow Jesus. Chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Chapter 11, give us our daily bread. Chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. Chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son who squanders his inheritance. Chapter 16, the parable of the shrewd manager and the rich man and Lazarus. Chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector and the rich young ruler. Chapter 19, Zacchaeus. Chapter 20, paying taxes to Caesar. 21, the widow's offering. Chapter 22, Judas agrees to betray Jesus for a few pieces of silver. Literally, almost every single chapter in the Gospel of Luke has something to say about money. Jesus talked about money, told stories about money, a lot. And the Apostle Paul talked a lot about money. We've seen that. We've been working through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. You can turn there again in your Bibles, page 968. We've seen the look of generosity, the motivation for generosity, and the administration of generosity. One last section in this segment on giving. And that's the blessing of generosity from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through the end of the chapter. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. When Christians are generous, there is a lot of blessing. Lots of different ways in which blessing overflows out of generosity. We think most immediately that those to whom we give are blessed. In the New Testament, we see three categories, and these don't have to be the only three, but we see these three categories of people that receive Christian giving. Number one, there is those who serve vocationally in the gospel. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So those who are vocational kinds of elders, I said that's right, to support them. Number two, missionaries. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul lays out very clearly, the apostles and the brothers have a right to make a living from their work. Now Paul forwent that right. Is forewent a word? I don't know, look that up. But whatever the past tense of forego is. And he said, I'm not going to take that right. But clearly it was a right that he could have claimed. Those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:14. And then third, the poor, especially those who are of the household of faith. That would include also those who are helping the poor. So we have those in vocational ministry, missions, the poor. Obviously, when we give in those ways, those people are blessed. We are also blessed in a subjective sort of way. You know, most of us, it feels good to give and makes us feel like we're doing something helpful. Churches, communities are blessed. Needs are met. Relationships are strengthened. So all of those are blessings. But I want to talk about two main blessings in particular from this text. When we give generously, we are enriched and God is glorified. We see both of those in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. There's the first point. And then the second, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Or verse 13 says, they will glorify God. So those are the two main blessings we see here. When Christians are generous, we are enriched. God is glorified. Now before we get to those blessings, we need to understand that it is only a certain kind of giving that is blessed. There is a kind of giving that enriches us and brings glory to God, and there is a kind of giving that does not. We must give in a certain way, not a certain amount. Well, if you give this, then that's a blessing, or if you can give at least four figures or five figures. No, not a certain amount, but in a certain way. So here's bad giving. Now, it's giving, but it's bad giving. Verse 5, bad giving, see the very last word? It's an exaction. It takes arm twisting, manipulation. You have to sort of wring it out. You got loads of guilt. It's an exaction. Verse 6, it's sparing. It's sort of very meager. Verse 7, It's reluctant. It's under compulsion. Now, he's not talking about an internal kind of discipline. You may impose on yourself, I want to have the discipline of giving, and so it's an internal sort of compulsion. He's talking an external compulsion. People are forcing you to give. Literally, reluctantly, could be translated with grief, sorrow, pain. Is that how you give to others or give to the church or to missionaries? It's, oh, that hurts. Dropping that $5 bill in the offering plate. Just, can't even look. That's bad giving. It's an exaction. He says, I don't want giving in the church to be like a tax. Now, yes, we ought to render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But I don't think I'm going on a limb here. Most of you don't get excited about paying taxes. Even if you can say, yes, good things happen, roads, defense, programs, it still feels like an exaction because you don't have a choice. You have to pay it. It's not voluntary. It is compulsory. It will find a way to be wrung out of you if you don't do it. That's why very few candidates in the history of this country have made it their number one priority. I promise you, I will raise taxes. Everyone, everywhere, raise your taxes. But people don't want to hear that. That's why, incidentally, I think a state-supported church is a bad idea. When you have the state gets money and then they have a church somehow, that ruins the motivation and the blessing of generosity to provide for ministers and for the work of the gospel and the poor in your Christian communities. So it's not an exaction. That's bad giving. Here's good giving. Verse 5, it's willing. Verse 6, it's bountiful. And verse 7, it's cheerful. Cheerful. Many of us have no problem being cheerful spenders. Kevin, I want you to drive to Grand Rapids and go to the bookstores there and buy some books. No, please, don't make me. Love. Or you shoes. I don't understand shoes. A lot of you women like shoes. I tell you, men do not look at your shoes. Maybe they should. But shoes, something. Or you want clothes, or there's people that got gizmos and gadgets and electronics and everything. Just beep, beep, beep. Right now, you're silently working on something remotely, and you're cooking dinner and putting the roast in something. You get all these gadgets, and you love to spend. You have that one click on Amazon, and just magic packages appear, and you're so cheerful because it's just a credit card. It's not even real money, right? Yeah. Well, God loves that kind of attitude when you give. You're cheerful. I'm happy. Some of you are crazy, and you get up the day after Thanksgiving like some people in my family, and you get out and you wait in line at Meijer at 4 in the morning so you can get a stocking with candy canes and a snow globe. Look, but it's free! You got 800 of those things. And you're excited. You're going to go and you're going to buy and you're going to spend. Do you wake up when it's Sunday? Or when you're Wednesday night and you're writing out the giving checks? This is going to be exciting on tonight's giving night. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, there are a lot of passages that talk about God's love for His people. But there are very few passages that talk about God's love for some specific aspect of His people or His kingdom. I found five. You could maybe find more. The Lord loves His sanctuary. He loves righteous deeds. He loves justice. He loves the gates of Zion. And He loves a cheerful giver. When you give voluntarily, with a glad and eager heart, God rejoices. I don't know what it's like. He's up there and He's sort of elbowing the angels and saying, would you look at that? Would you take a look at that? Look what happened this morning. She didn't have to do that. And she likes doing it. It's amazing. Look at those plates go, and they put money in.
It's incredible. Oh, he's not surprised, but he rejoices. Like a parent cheering a child. And some of you are entering that stage like I am. Some of you have had that stage. Some of you, we're glad you're not in that stage because you were very obnoxious. But you cheer on your children and everything. You're just happy. Look at, he kicked the ball in the right way. That's amazing. Look at that. You're yelling. And, oh, that's my pastor. And you're cheering. You're so excited. God loves cheerful givers. It thrills Him. When you are joyfully putting an offering in the plate, writing a check out to Samaritan's Purse, going to volunteer your time at Reach Art Studio, God says that's wonderful. When it comes to giving, it's not how much you give, but how you give. Are you happy to give? That kind of blessing, that kind of giving is blessed. So here's the first blessing for cheerful givers. Number one, we are enriched. Enriched. Oftentimes, our lack of generosity is not caused by greed as much as it is caused by fear. Well, yeah, there's greed. But I look, many parts, I think most people in this church, if you have a hard time giving, it's not so much just dollar signs in your eyes and I got to do this and I got to be on top. And I think for more of you, especially if you're on the sunset side of things, coming up toward retirement, it's fear. If I give this away, what will be left for me, for my family? Will I have anything to live on when I'm 70? In this economy, what will happen? I don't know how much I'll make next year. I don't know if I'll have a job next year, if funding will be there. I used to have a retirement until about 3 weeks ago. And now it's cut in half. It's fear. And we can sympathize with people who worry, and not just people who, oh man, I lost some money and now I'm not going to be able to buy that third condo overseas or something. You know, people who really necessities. What am I going to do? How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to eat? But listen to what Jesus says. And you know this, but listen to it again. Do not be anxious. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine Jesus right before you. I'm just going to, you know, guess here. Most of you like Jesus. Most of you believe what Jesus says to you. At least you want to. Well, here's what He says to you. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds. Well, the birds, they haven't even figured out how to get themselves into unions. Or they don't have anything. They don't have legislatures. And there it is. And look at the flowers. I don't see them fretting about it. They're beautiful. And so Jesus says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Did you hear what Jesus said? And I know this is hard. He said to the disciples, O you of little faith. This is not a personality tick. It's not something you just inherited from your mother. Worry is what pagans do. So Jesus says, the Gentiles, the pagans, they seek after these things. The pagans are always nervous. They're always fretting. They're always anxious. God's people know they can't outgive God. and they trust. And so Jesus says, relax. Be generous. You won't die of generosity. Here's the obituary in the paper, and age 75, this man, he died of charity. No, I haven't seen it yet. Look what God promises for His people. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in all good works. They didn't have Microsoft Word when Paul wrote this. I don't know if you say amen to that or not, but they didn't have Word, and so he couldn't go up to the little taskbar and put bold, underline, italics, so he had to repeat himself. In the Greek, panti, pantote, pasan, all. You see how many times he says it in verse 8? He wants to get his point across. God can make all grace abound to you. All sufficiency. All things, all times. He wants you to know this is not just something for Corinth. This is for you. And we know he's not talking about a prosperity gospel. Some people have used this verse. Say, send in your seed money. Watch this seed. You're going to get rich. If you just send us $200, put your hands on the television screen, we'll pray for you. Just send in your seed money and you're going to get rich. And then look at this passage, right? If you sow, you're going to reap. But we know this is not a prosperity gospel for two reasons. Number one, because of the word sufficiency. It could be translated contentment. What he says is, I'll take care of you. Not, I'll give you a lot of cruises. And then the words, so that having sufficiency, you may abound in every good work. So there's the point. You sow your seed generously so that God can give you more seed to sow more generously. Not so that you can just have more and more. The idea is that if we cheerfully give, God will make it possible for us to continue giving. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. God will give you all that you need to continue to be generous. And in a strange way, worry motivates me to be generous. I think sometimes, this is not the year to get stingy with giving. Because so far, I'm alive, and God's taking care of me. I don't know if I decide this is year I'm not going to give and cut it all back. I don't know. Maybe I've got to give more because God wants to give to the person who's giving it away. I think about that with our church too. Not the year to cut back on what we give away outside these doors. God's blessed us hugely. Each year the budget's gone up 10%, 8%, 7%, 12%. Give more away. Give more away. God gives to those who give it away. I like what Calvin says. Big surprise. For by almsgiving, like so many canals, they make the blessing of God flow forth toward themselves so as to be enriched by it. When you're generous, you're just digging trenches, canals, so God's blessing can rush down upon you. So where is your security, God or money? If you trust money, here's what you think. The more I give, the less I'll have. Zero sum. God gets more, I have less. If you trust God, you think, the more I give away, the more I'm going to get. The more God will provide for me. A couple weeks ago, I had someone from our church email me this testimony, and she said that I could read it. I'm coming to you today with a testimony from an older member of the URC congregation. My husband and I will be married 40 years in December. When we were first married, by the Lord's grace, we decided to do as Kevin has been suggesting and take our tithe out of our paychecks the first thing. What was left was what we lived on. We have continued this practice. It has become a good habit. My testimony is that we have experienced the Lord's constant provision these 40 years. This doesn't mean there haven't been times that we have been tempted to take the Lord's portion or that there weren't times we were short on money. Most of our marriage, my husband has been self-employed, so regular income is not something we are very familiar with. But again, by God's grace, we have never lacked for anything. It says in Malachi to bring all the tithes into the warehouse and the Lord will open the windows of heaven. I can testify to that happening in our lives. The reason I'm sharing this testimony is twofold: to declare the Lord's faithfulness and to challenge the many younger families and singles to make this same commitment. If the commitment is made early, it is easier for it to become a habit, a very good habit. Why not take advantage of the Lord's promises in this area? That's exactly right. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6. As for the rich in this present age, compared to the rest of the world, that's all of us. Compared to Americans, that's some of us. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. So don't think, I'm smart. I worked out. I got this. This is me because I'm a genius. Don't be haughty. Don't think, oh, those poor, dirty people. Nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. Some trust in chariots, and some trust in 401ks, and some trust in mutual funds, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You see verse 9? It's a quote from Psalm 112. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. God is not sparing in His support for His people. His righteousness endures forever. That is, His faithfulness, His loyalty to His people keeps going. So that he who supplies seed to the sower, verse 10, and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. What's the point of seed? It's harvest time. Combines are out. You're going to come in. Well, farmer, how this year's harvest? I got a lot of seed. You're supposed to do something with that a few months ago. I got seed. I'm going to go. I got 3 bushels of seed. You get rid of seed. You scatter it. The more you can scatter, the better. The more seed you can get rid of, the bigger the harvest you have. If you believe in the God of the harvest. See, generosity is so crucial for us because it is a reflection of our belief about the character of God. Has God been gracious to you? Is God trustworthy? And you see, Paul connects the seed now with the harvest. The point of having seed is to get rid of it so that you get a harvest. A harvest of your righteousness, he says. The harvest that comes from your generosity, your righteousness, your good deeds. And the yield from generosity is manifold. When you give, you reap a harvest of more ministry, more missions, more evangelism going out, more care for people, more relief for the poor, more praise to God, more eternal life as people are brought to Jesus. And God gives you more seed. I mean, God is a smart God. Looks around and says, well, that person doesn't do anything with that seed. He just holds on to it. He's too afraid, too scared. Look at them. Every year, getting rid of seed. I give him more seed. Doesn't it remind you of some parables that Jesus told? Oh, those who got one talent or two talents or five. And one person just said, my master, I know he's harsh. And I'm just going to bury this in the ground. He who has will be taken away. And he who has will be given more. Because they give more away. The tight fist that holds on to money is also the closed fist that cannot receive any more from God. When you have an open hand, who needs something? Who has less than I do? Who needs to be helped? That same hand that's open to give is open to receive more from God. Verse 11 says, you will be enriched in every way. I don't apologize about preaching on giving and generosity, not only because it's in the Bible, but because the point is not to make you sad, not to load you with guilt. God wants to make you happy. He wants to make you free. God doesn't want you to be generous so He can take things away from you, but so that He might give more. More joy, more grace, more contentment, more fruitfulness, more seed for sowing. So I encourage you, you have 2.5 months left in this year. Step out in faith. Practice cheerful generosity. Give to the church. Give to Christ-centered causes. Give to missions. Give to the poor. And see if 3 months later, your life seems more depleted or more enriched. See if you say, wow, being generous, that was about the worst decision I ever made in life. Martin Luther said, I have had many things in my hands that I lost. The things that I placed in the hands of God, I still possess. You will be enriched. Number two, second blessing, God is glorified. We see in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. People say, look at that. Thank you, Jesus. And incidentally, we need to make sure when we see faithful ministry or we see good deeds, don't just thank on the horizontal level. Thank you for that music. Thank you for giving. You've got to bring it vertical. God did that. God was the instigator there. And so when you see other Christians using their gifts with great effectiveness, or you see them being very generous, what wells up in your heart? I think for a lot of us, it's resentment. Why does that Bible study always go well? How come they have so much money? How come everything in their life, they've just been born on the downhill and just been sliding ever since? It's so easy for them. Now look at all the people that are helped by their ministry. Instead of swelling up with thanksgiving, Paul says, this collection for the saints in Jerusalem is causing many Christians all over the world to thank God. Say, God, thank you for this. You know, every Sunday I pray with a few other guys here before the service. And since we do it every single week, we usually pray for a lot of the same things. So we're always praying for the preaching because the preacher needs a lot of help around here. And we're always praying for, you know, the music and the sound and the nursery workers and Sunday school teachers. Praying for the glory of God. And one thing we almost always pray for, more often than not at least, is giving. And someone will say something like, Lord, we depend on you again this week that you would meet our needs as a church. And we thank you. We thank you for the generosity of your people. God has been good to us. And we've got to bring it all the way up. This is a God thing. God is at work. And he's done a lot of good work in this church. A couple weeks ago, I got another email. Now you all are thinking, this is how I get in the sermon. Send a pastor an email here. This is from Katie Middlestead. She said I could say it was from Katie. Katie worked here, went here a number of years, worked with campus ministry. She's one of our missionaries in the Philippines. She's coming home for Christmas, so we'll get to see her. She said, I listened to the sermon from September 28 on the bus coming home from the office. Thank God for technology. It connected with something I've been thinking about lately. As you probably know, most of my support comes from the people at URC. Now that I've been gone almost a year, I've noticed that the URC people are rather abnormal. It only took her a year to figure that out. First of all, while I was raising support in the States, it all came in astonishingly fast. The people at Food for the Hungry, who are in charge of helping people raise their support, were amazed. Most people have to work for it a year and a half. Mine came in a total of 4 months. Now, if you've got to raise support sometime in the future, don't be discouraged if you don't get it 4 months. But here's Katie's experience. They even suggested I write a book about it. I declined. There are some other weird things. Statistically speaking, after 1 year, there should be some people who started off giving monthly but have since dropped off. Almost none of my supporters have dropped off. Some have actually increased. That doesn't happen. College students have given, some one time, some monthly. That doesn't happen. I have two churches supporting me, and most people have to go to half a dozen or more. The reason I didn't have to is because of the generosity of the members of URC. That just doesn't happen. And since I've left for the Philippines, people have been added. It is extremely rare to have new supporters, especially monthly, after you leave for the field. So URC people are weird, but in a good way. As thanksgiving to God for what God has done in many of your lives. Paul says in verse 13, when you show this generosity, people are going to see that you really believe the gospel, that your confession of the gospel is genuine. People will see it. And a lot of times folks say, well, who am I to judge the heart? I can't judge the heart, and I don't really know what's going on in the heart. But that doesn't work with giving. The young rich ruler, Jesus told him, give away everything you have. And Jesus doesn't say that to all of us, but he was getting at the man's heart. Now, could the rich man have said to Jesus, Jesus, you are really legalistic. And I'm going to keep all this, but I just want you to know in my heart, I love to give money. In my heart, I'm very generous, and don't you dare judge my heart. I imagine Jesus would have said something like, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you do with your money says something about your heart. There's no denying that. What does your Quicken spreadsheet say about your heart? What do you love? It says about me that I love books, I love pizza, I love my family, I love food and shelter. I hope it would say that the De Youngs love Christ and His church. The point is that God would get glory, that people would look at how we handle money and say, God must be supremely valuable to those people because look at how cheerfully and liberally they give their money away. God must be trustworthy because look at how bountiful they are even when they don't have enough. God must be powerful, this God of theirs, to change the human heart from its natural stinginess to such a great display of generosity. God must have amazing grace to generate such a gracious response. Does your giving make God look valuable, precious, and trustworthy? Or does it make Him look undependable, stingy, and His grace worth very little to you? Because that's what it comes back to, is grace. Verse 14, while they long for you and pray for you because of their surpassing grace upon you. The bonds have been strengthened between these churches in Achaia and in Macedonia. There's now longing, there's prayer. And it's because of the grace that God has done. The grace to enable us to give, and the grace to give us hearts that actually want to give. Because the giver of the grace gets the glory. You have clothes on this morning. Can I hear an amen? You have clothes on this morning because God has been gracious to you. All of us. If you drove here in a car, God has given you that grace. If someone picked you up, it was a grace. If you give bountifully, cheerfully, willingly, it's because God has given you grace. So we're not looking for gimmicks or arm twisting or manipulation or loads of guilt. What we want at URC is simply more grace. More grace that we would be able to give with more seed. More grace that we would love to give. More grace that we would trust to give. More grace to us and through us for the glory of God. And so Paul finishes this whole section on giving with an explosion of gratitude. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. I just love that about Paul. He's always getting these doxologies out. He's just so excited. He's like a little boy who's just always in little sticks, and everything's always exploding. What did little boys do before they invented dynamite? I don't know, but they just, it's always things exploding. That's Paul just exploding with doxology all the time. And so finally, at the end of this long discourse about giving, thanks be to God for this gift. It's a fitting summary. The word grace, charis, appears 10 times in these two chapters. So I love to talk about money, because in talking about money, I get to talk about the grace of God. Start to finish, the grace of God. Paul says in these two chapters, I'm thankful for the gift of God's grace at work in the Macedonians. I trust it's at work in the Corinthians. I see the grace of God in administration, the grace of God at work through supplying our needs, the grace of God to give us bigger wallets, and the grace of God to give us a heart to empty out those wallets. It's just everywhere. This is grace. And the grace of God at work through Jesus Christ. I think that's really the heartbeat of Paul's message here, thinking back to verse 9 of chapter 8. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty we might become rich. You need to have the gospel connected to the rest of your life. A lot of you have this great gospel core. And in this gospel center, you got a lot of good theology. You got the incarnation, and you got Jesus' miracles, and His death on the cross for sinners, and His resurrection, and sending the Spirit. You got all this stuff here in this core. And you got songs and prayers and scripture readings. It's all right here. And then you just have balloons floating away. Nothing to do here. Sex. Marriage. Life. Money. They're just helium-filled balloons just floating away. They're not anchored. They're not tethered here. They don't have connection to the gospel. Or if I can use a different metaphor, a little more biblical, you think there's this gospel heart, and it's pumping gospel blood. And then you got your eyes, and they're just kind of laying around. You got a hand and a foot, and it's just dismembered. It's just CSI. It's just laying all over the place. And what I'm trying to do in my preaching is really two things each week. Number one, hook up those parts of your life to this gospel heart. And then, with all my might and all our prayers, pump it out. Blood, blood, gospel, blood, pumping out into every area of our lives. And we have to do that with our giving. If the hand here that writes the checks and slides the credit card is connected to the arms and the veins and everything that goes back to the heart that's pumping gospel blood, this hand will know what to do. Because it's got gospel in its veins. How's the connection? You got a dismembered body? I think most of you got a gospel heart. Is it pumping? Does it need a stent? Does it need a bypass? Is it all clogged up with love of money? And the worries of life? And your lack of discipline and follow through? And you're never getting a healthy heart. You're not in the Word. You're not in prayer. How's the heart? How's the connection? If you love the gospel, you'll be generous. That's what I want. Love the gospel. And if you love being generous, God says, I will enrich you and I will receive glory. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us ears to hear. Thank You for giving me a nasal passage to preach Your Word. Thank You for the Bible. Thank You for Your grace. More grace is what we need this day. Grace for our sins, and we have many. Grace to trust Your promises. Grace to be generous. Oh, make us cheerful, happy, bountiful, willing givers. And we are excited to see how You will bless. Amen.